I sat down and I watched television yesterday for the first time. I don't know. I should have asked Nancy. First time in a month, maybe. Maybe more than a month. I don't even know why I have a TV. And then football season begins. And then I remember. And you're thinking, I already know what you're going to do. You're going to begin with an illustration from college football. And I knew you were going to think that, so I decided to not do that. I am going to bring an illustration from basketball. Okay? If you're an NBA fan, the number one story all year round in the offseason involves these two gentlemen. The Cleveland Cavaliers have been in the final playoffs the last 3 years in a row. They won it once out of the three times. Number 23 on the right's LeBron James. He would be, many would say, the best player in basketball. And some will maybe say Kevin Durant now there. And you could argue the point. Certainly one of the best players ever to play basketball. But the basic controversy involves the three-time All-Star guard, Kyrie Irving, number two. Kyrie, this offseason, demanded to be traded. And the reason he demanded to be traded is he wants to be a superstar. And he knows you can't have more than one superstar on a team. When somebody's as good as LeBron, you're never going to be that good. So he demanded to be traded. And that's been all the talk. And now, Reed, I don't know if you can see this. This is from Stephen Smith, an NBA ESPN analyst. Kyrie requests trade from Cavaliers request in quotes. He demanded it because he no longer wants to play alongside LeBron James. He wants to be more of the focal point. He wants to be the star. And all off season, there's been a big buzz if you follow sports news. Who is going to trade for Kyrie? More than half of the NBA teams approached Cleveland and said, we'll trade. And everybody's talking about where's Kyrie going to go and who are the Cavs going to get for him. And that was the big buzz, the constant buzz. And I looked and I did not hear even one time the real question. You know what I wanted to hear? How come a guy who signed a contract is under contract and gave his word to play for an employer is allowed to walk away and nobody cares? Kyrie has three more years on his contract in which he would be paid $60 million. Now, in fairness to him, the third year of the contract is waivable. That is, he can opt out for the 2019-20 season. But he gave his word in a legally binding contract to his employer that he would play basketball for a certain team. And then one day he decided, you know what, I'm not famous enough. I don't want to do it anymore. So trade me, because that's what I demand. And with all of the conversation on this alleged trade, and he ended up, they traded him to the Celtics, no one asked the question, is it okay to break your word anytime you want? Is it okay to break a contract with your employer because you don't feel like you're famous enough? Is that okay? And I think we live in a world where you can do this and nobody questions it. A Christian wouldn't do that, would he? Would you give your word to an employer? Would you agree to terms? And then just walk away because you don't like how things are being handled? Why would I begin with an illustration like this? Because it has everything to do with what we're going to consider tonight. We've been working our way through 1 Peter. And if you remember, chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, verse 10 focuses primarily on rejoicing in the gospel when you're suffering. And we've had many messages on that. And if you're going through a hard time and you say, Greg, what do I do when life is hard? You want to rejoice in Jesus Christ. And you could review all of chapter 1 and chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We hit chapter 2, verse 11, and there's a little bit of a transition going on. And Peter talks about how to live a godly life in an ungodly world. And the way that you would live a godly life in an ungodly world, he begins in verse 11, includes abstaining from fleshly lusts. And we live, and we even heard about this morning, we live in a sensual, immoral world. And we need to be the kind of people that are different than this ungodly world. We need to be abstaining from our lust. And like I've said in the past messages, yes, that includes not looking at pornography. Yes, that includes not sitting around and lusting after women, guys. But that just as much includes learning not to talk so much. Because the reason so many Christians talk so much is because they think they're more important than other people. Can I remind you that lust is any ungodly desire? My desire should always be to be a blessing to you. And I shouldn't be coming up to you wanting to tell you my story because I'm awesome and I want to talk about myself. I should be thinking, Lord, I want to be a blessing to your people. And yet sometimes I give in to my fleshly lusts and I rattle on and talk too much. Lust is very broad. And we need to abstain from our fleshly lusts. We need to do more than that, verse 12. We need to engage in good works, verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. I think you could spend a whole lot of time just prayerfully meditating on these two commands of Peter. And then Peter's going to give us a couple of practical application areas. We've already covered the first one. It has to do with ungodly government, and that's verses 13 through 17. And I'll just read the first and the last verses, verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority. Remember, that would be the emperor. And then verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor or honor the king. So if we want to live godly lives, we need to be submissive to the government that God has ordained. And I know that's not a popular message. And if you're kind of more with a, we're probably not as many people in our congregation this way, but if you have a very strong liberal bent, you probably won't embrace that kind of a message because you would be involved in various kinds of protests that we've seen even in this last year, people, what, closing the traffic on major interstates as they would protest what they would view as police brutality or Confederate statues that they don't like. And then way on the other side, very conservative people would say, I don't think we should have to submit to this government because I don't believe what they teach about gun control or pick your topic. But the scripture clearly says if we're going to live godly lives, we need to submit to ungodly government. And I'm not saying you have to like it, but that's what the scripture teaches. And we were reminded even this morning that in the last days there will be people who will not endorse sound doctrine. And that would be part of that. People would say, not me, I'm going to just forget the government, I'm going to do what I want. And I would say that would be trying to have your ears tickled rather than submitting to the true truth of the scriptures. But that was last message. Let's hit something new tonight. Verses 18 through 20. I'm going to suggest has its major application to employment, to vocation, and I'll try to make that clear. I've called the message tonight, Godly Living and Ungodly Authority, and it's actually a little bit of a challenging message because one of the things, guys, we have to do is we have to understand what's going on in the Bible before we can talk about how do I apply it to myself. We have to first understand what's happening. So let's kind of look at the passage together. We're in chapter 2, 1 Peter. Can I just read one word? I'm reading from a New American Standard today, servants. Here is Peter, and he's talking to servants. In the New American Standard, it says this, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. When you see the word servant, what do you think of? You know, maybe you've watched in years past, I'm not suggesting it's good or whatever, but it was a famous or a fairly well-known show, Downton Abbey, and you could be a servant and work for well-to-do people. And you were paid, and you could come, and if you don't like it, you leave. And that's why this word servant is really not a good word here, because this person is not free to leave. The person Peter's talking about in 2:18 is somebody who has no freedom. which is why other translations like the NIV translate the same word slave. And the NIV has slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. You say, Greg, do you think that's a better word? Not necessarily. Because when I think of slavery, I think of what you think, United States, 1800s, if you're of a certain race, you are made a slave and you are treated in very poor ways. And that's what we think. That was not slavery in the Roman world. Not at this time. Slaves, typically, they came from countries that you conquered. And then those people would have children, and the children would belong to the masters. And what's different about what's going on here back then is these slaves, these would not be any particular race. You wouldn't just see skin color and say, that's a slave, that's not a slave. These would sometimes be very educated people. Slaves were sometimes school teachers in this time. A slave could be a nurse. A slave could even be a doctor. Your slave could be much more intelligent than you. You might go to your slave if he was your doctor. So slavery was different back then than what we think about. In fact, slaves back then, not all of them, but some of them, actually were paid. So they would earn income, and they would be able to eventually buy their own freedom. So the word servant really doesn't work because they're owned. The word slave really doesn't work because we think of American mistreatment of blacks, and that's not really how it was then. And to make it even more complicated, it's not in the Greek text the normal word translated slave. It is a word that has to do with working in the home as a slave. And so the Holman Christian Standard Bible actually doesn't translate it servants or just slaves. It translates it as household slaves. This is something that we simply don't have. You say, what then would it apply to? Most people would suggest, and I would agree with them, even though it's not the same thing, there are really good applications to what it means to be an employee and working for other people. Now, there's definitely differences as well, and I'll try to be fair in pointing them out. But before we go any farther, I am fairly confident that some of you right now have a question going on in your mind. Greg, does the New Testament condemn slavery? And the answer is no. If you study out the New Testament, you will not find a condemnation of slavery. And we find that difficult. Because I think we all would disagree with slavery, and we would expect to read our New Testaments and find they condemned slavery, the New Testament writers, that is. And so I want to address that just a little bit before we jump into the text. I think there's some reasons why the New Testament writers don't condemn slavery. Number one, because the New Testament is realistic. It doesn't condemn it. Now, caution, it doesn't endorse it either. To say it doesn't condemn doesn't mean it endorses. But the New Testament's realistic. Guys, what good does it do to take a small group of insignificant people called Christians and get them all riled up and try to get them to fight against the Roman Empire, which is instant death, and they will make no impact at all for Christ? That would be of zero help. It's not even possible, right? That's like you and me, maybe two of us getting together and saying, you know, pick your topic. I don't think we should be in the United Nations. I don't think we should be part of NATO. Good, let's you and me change it. You know, we're not going to change it, okay? I don't have that kind of power. You don't have that kind of power. The New Testament's a realistic book. I'm not suggesting it endorses slavery, but it doesn't condemn it. I think there's another reason. The New Testament is a practical book. You know what we find in the Bible? We find real letters written to real people who have real problems, and they need to know how to live. and you can write to them, I suppose you could write an esoteric essay on the evils of slavery, but the bottom line is, I'm a Christian, and I want to know how to live, and you're not helping me. And that's the kind of practical advice we get in the New Testament, just concrete ways of helping believers. I think there's a third reason why the New Testament doesn't condemn slavery. I think the New Testament is focused on what really matters. See, in our country, this is going to kind of blow your mind, all right? We are so into individual rights. Man, I got my rights. Don't mess with me. Don't you tell me what to do. And that is such a modern American concept that the New Testament does not embrace. We are often so into our own individual rights, and we're not thinking about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We're not thinking about what's best for the spread of the gospel. We're not thinking about people repenting of sin and believing in Jesus. But that's what the New Testament authors were focused on. They wanted people to come to know Jesus Christ, the risen King, as their Lord. And regardless of where they were in life, they wanted people to embrace the gospel. Not that it would be wrong to get your freedom if you were a slave. Not that it would be wrong to continue to be a slave. But the fact is, your personal place in the world is not the most important thing. And if you're thinking, Greg, can you show me that? Maybe 1 Corinthians will help. Let me read chapter 7 and verses 21 through 22. Paul writes, "Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it." And we're like, stop. Yeah, don't worry about it, Paul. I'm a slave. And that stinks. You know, notice what it continues to say. If you're able also to become free, rather do it. If you can be free, that's great. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with the price. Do not become slaves of men, brethren. Each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. If you're a slave, that's fine. If you can be free, that's fine. Because this world is not about your personal comfort and happiness. You should be living for Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the New Testament. And if you do so as a slave, then do it as a slave. And if you're free, do it as a free man. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we're people that are more concerned about his glory than our rights. And for the average American, for the average John Wayne loving, right, cowboy movie watching, you know, as a culture, we just embrace the Lone Ranger, right? That one guy who's all alone and I'm a man's man and no one's going to tell me what to do. That is lifted up in our culture, but it is foreign to the teaching of the Scriptures. So I'll be honest with you. I don't like the message I'm preaching tonight because I like some of those old John Wayne movies, all right? And I don't like anybody telling me what to do. And I open up to a passage like this, and it's, oh, Lord. I mean, please, if there's something in the Greek that will let me help you to understand, we don't need to submit. I'm promising you I'll show it to you. But it's not there. What is there is Peter teaching us about godly living and ungodly authority. So now let me read the text as you follow along. I'll begin in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Notice verse 18, whether we call them servants or slaves or house slaves, maybe the best one, notice that there is a command. And the command is that they need to submit. Be submissive to your masters. The word submit or be submissive in my translation, it's actually a participle. But almost everybody agrees it has the force of an imperative. We'll just call it a command. You're a servant, you're a slave. You know what God's will is? Be submissive to your master. We've talked about that word submissive already. You'll see the same Greek word in verse 13, just a few verses earlier. It means to voluntarily put yourself under another's authority. Those of you with military backgrounds, you understand this word perfectly. When somebody of higher rank tells you to do something, I'm not from a military background, but the best I understand, you say, yes, sir, and you do it. And it doesn't matter if you like the person or not, and it doesn't matter if you agree with the command, you do it. That's what the military would train you to do. This is what the scripture teaches. Servants, be submissive to your masters, which means not only that we need to submit to those over us, it says we need to do it, notice, with all respect. The word is literally fear. Some people actually think respect is a little bit of a weak translation here, because again, the word is fear. And notice where to do it, Paul says, in all situations. Notice second half into 18. Not only to those who are good and gentle, stop. It is hard to submit to my boss, maybe, even when he is good and gentle. And maybe some of you, you work in places where they ask you to do things, they tell you to do things, and at times you would prefer not to, even though they're good and gentle. I'll use myself as an illustration. I work at a university, and I am told certain things. I am told, for example, that I have to follow, as a professor, a dress code. So I come into class every day, and I stand in front of a group of young people, a few of you are there, and I have to wear a coat and a tie because they tell me to do that. I think I could make an argument it would be better not to wear a coat or a tie. I think it would be better stewardship. If I didn't have to buy ties, I'd give more money to missions, amen? How about that? I don't preach, right? Okay. And yet, you know what? I work for wonderful people, really. The assistant dean I report to, and then I also speak sometimes to his boss, the dean, and occasionally the provost who's over them, and occasionally the president. I have spoken to them about various things, and they say, Greg, that's how you dress. I say, fine, it's what I do. They have certain guidelines about policies. I won't even be specific, but about certain classroom policies. And I've had opportunities to speak with the president, and he'll say, Greg, what would you change if you were to change one thing this fast? I say, I would change that rule in a heartbeat. And he says, thank you. And I say, what do you think? And he says, not going to happen. Okay? And you say, what rule? And my response is, doesn't matter. Okay? The point being that part of me honoring Christ is submitting to my master, the one I'm under authority to. That includes those who are good and gentle, even though that can be hard sometimes. But you know where it's really hard, guys? Look at the end of verse 18. But also to those who are unreasonable. We are not only supposed to bring glory to God by submitting to good and gentle people over us in authority, in a vocational setting, but also to those who are unreasonable. And do you know what? The Greek word here is only translated unreasonable here. That is a very weak translation. It means crooked. It means perverse. It means somebody who would treat you with cruelty and dishonesty. We're talking about a slave master who would beat his slave. And that is certainly more than what at least I think of when we see the word unreasonable. And yet Peter is telling his readers, these slaves, that if you're going to live a godly life in an ungodly world as slaves, you need to submit even to morally perverse masters. And maybe you're thinking, wow, Peter, why was Peter off on that? I mean, why would he think that? This must be the only text in the Bible that would teach something so radical. And it's not. Can I remind us of Ephesians 6, 5, and 7? Paul says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, and the sincerity of your heart is to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men. This is how slaves are to live, obeying their masters. That's Ephesians 6. And Paul also wrote Colossians 3:22, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And I'm going, wow. And then I go, ooh, there's also something similar in 1 Timothy 6:1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God in our doctrine will not be spoken against. And then we can also go to Titus 2, 9, and 10. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. I read all of these verses, and I am, again, as an American, as a freedom-loving American, all right? I'm thinking, wow, wow. But it's what the Bible says. This is what God tells his people. That the way we proclaim the praises of God is through submission. Even when we have to submit to people who, frankly, don't deserve it. And the text will go on and give us a reason. Notice in verse 19, for. The word for we could translate, you know, because of. This is why you're doing it. For this finds favor. Literally, the word is grace. It may refer to that which pleases God. It may actually have the idea of a reward, and that's going to come up later in verse 20. So Peter says, here's why you need to do this, because it pleases God, verse 19, for this finds favor if, now for the sake of conscience, and not to get technical, but the word conscience in this construction here can refer to consciousness. It's not so much, am I violating my conscience? It's the idea of I'm conscious of God. Right now, I'm thinking about Jesus Christ. So Peter's saying, verse 19, you see this? This finds favor if, because you're conscious, you're thinking about God, and you want to live for Christ in everything you do. A person, verse 19, bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Peter is making it very clear. Let me read the NIV's translation here. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. A Christian saying, I am being treated in a way that is so wrong, but I think about Jesus Christ, and I think about his kingdom, and I think about his gospel, and I think about what would be best for spreading the gospel and people getting saved. And I'm not thinking, come on, man, you promised me a raise. Because I'm thinking, you know what? Who cares how much money I die with? What I care about is Jesus died on a cross and people are dying and they're going to hell, and that bothers me. And I'm supposed to be living the kind of life that is so filled with good works that even when my employer treats me in a way that is so unkind, I am still his best employee. And they might not even like me, but they're afraid to get rid of me. Because that's the passion I have for serving Jesus Christ with my job. It's not just a job. It's as holy as what I'm doing here. I think I mentioned this morning. Roman Catholic, wrong teaching. Clergy, laity. That's not biblical. You are in the ministry as much as I'm in the ministry. And working at a bank, some of you are bankers, is no less ministry than me opening up the Word tonight. And the way I, by God's grace, try to honor Him is by studying the Word, trying to figure out what it means, praying the Lord will help me, and making applications for our church family. And some of you, the way that you seek to honor Christ is by looking at, I don't know, spreadsheets. And when people are unkind to you because you are conscious of God, you don't fight back. You're not always trying to get even. You're not saying, who do you think you are? Well, I'm a Christian. At least I didn't cuss at him. But Peter is making it clear that this would find favor with God. When a slave would be submissive to a master, verse 18, who is ethically perverse and twisted. And verse 19, remember, doing it for the sake of consciousness towards God. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, let me be fair. There's something we have access to that Peter's readers didn't have access to. And so we have to put that into the equation. You are free to leave a job anytime you want. These Christian slaves could not. They were stuck. So if you said to me, Brother Greg, I'm in a place where I am being sexually harassed on the job, what would I do? I would go right to the boss and complain. I'd have no problem with contacting law enforcement. And I'd have no problem leaving that place of employment. You have that option. They did not. They had to put up with that. And quite worse, let me assure you. You say, what would we do? Well, we might decide to leave. I'm not suggesting that's wrong, but can I quickly say, there is a way a godly person changes jobs. There is a way to say, you know what, because of what's taken place here, I think it's best for me no longer to work here. And so I just wanted to let you know that I'll be changing my employment. I wish you the best. God bless you. I'll be praying for you. And to leave a job as a Christian man, gentleman, or a Christian woman would leave a job in a way that would bring honor and glory to God. I think that's in the passage here. To apply it to us today, I don't think it would be wrong to leave a job, but even then we do it in a submissive way. You might think I'm reaching here, but if I stay with submission, and it was government last time, it's vocation now, it's going to be marriage in a couple of weeks, ladies. Can I make the point that godly people are not rebellious people? They're not pushing for their rights. And here's the application that I'm even going to add. Even if they left a church, they would leave a church in a godly way. You know, I decided a long time ago, remember, I was the youth pastor here for a long time, guys, 20 years. I decided a long time ago, I've heard of too many youth pastors splitting churches because they think something different than the senior pastor, and some people like one guy, some people like the other. I hope I'm not being too honest. And I've just made a decision that it's an ungodly thing to split a church, even if you think you're right. And I made a decision, by God's grace, that I would never do anything that would hurt the ministry of our former pastor. And I still remember, I hope this isn't being overly transparent, there is something that I believed, and just so you know, I still believe it, that our former pastor saw differently than I saw. And when he became aware of what I believed, he let me know in a kind way, but a quite strong way, that he was quite displeased with me. He did not lose his temper, but I knew he was incredibly irritated, is the word I'll use. And if you were here, I would say this. I'm not. And I met him in his office one day because I love him. And I simply said to him, I can tell you're very bothered about what took place recently. And I want you to know all you have to do is say yes, and I will resign today, and I will tell nobody why, and I will promise you I do nothing to hurt your ministry. And I will not in any way negatively affect this church, because I made that decision a long time ago. So you just tell me if you want me to leave, then I will resign today. We won't worship here anymore. I'll go somewhere not nearby. And I'll have no problem doing that because I love this ministry and I won't hurt it. And if you know our former pastor, to say something like that, next thing he's crying. And he's saying, Greg, no, I hope I didn't make you feel like, and I'm like, well, I just want to be careful. He said, no. And that was the heart he had, and I appreciate his heart to me. You say, so what's the point you're trying to make? That submission pleases God. And it's not the idea of, hey, it's my way, and I'm a cowboy, I'm the Lone Ranger, and I'm going to live my life because I'm a man and I got a plan and that's what I'm going to do and I'm going to follow Jesus and be like one of those prophets. Be cautious. Be careful. In fact, Peter's going to help us be careful. Just one more point out of verse 20. Peter's going to kind of give us a clarification. For what credit is there, verse 20, if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Peter's saying, if you're going to suffer as a slave, just realize I am not talking about suffering for your sin. Like if you steal something and your master is beating you, this message is not for you, okay? But, second half of verse 20. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Your master says, do something, and you can't. You know, your master says, you will not read the Bible. And yet you go back in that back corner and you find that Old Testament copy of Scripture and you read it and he catches you and beats you, maybe. Then Peter would say, just take it. Just take it. Because if when you do what is right and suffer for it and you patiently endure it, notice the end of verse 20, this finds favor with God. Because nobody else lives that way. And I promise you, if that was true back then, what would Peter say today in America where everybody wants his rights? Man, I got my rights. Don't mess with my rights. I know my rights. And you know what Peter is saying to us? Maybe there's something more important than our rights. That's my conclusion. Be more concerned with Christ's kingdom than your rights. You say, but Greg, I'm taking advantage of it. I'm not getting my piece of the pie. And maybe there's something more important going on than your personal rights. Maybe Christ wants to use your mistreatment. And he wants, because of your consciousness of God, for you to have the opportunity to show people that I'm different. And they would just be like, wow, how could you be that way? And you say, because I'm a Christian. With that kind of attitude, just three subpoints to our conclusion. Number one, we are all in the ministry. This is your ministry. Again, if you're working at the bank or the shop or whatever, you are no less in the ministry than me. Number two, your vocation is your mission field. I was so blessed by the missionary presentation we had this morning. And I am so glad that our brother can be in Cambodia. And I pray for him and I pray for our other family in Cambodia. And I'm excited because in 2 years, I think Nance and I hope to go visit them. And yet I want you to know that you are just as much as they on the mission field. And God wants to use your vocation, which is your mission field. And remembering there that number three, being wronged is an opportunity to submit and to please God. And you say, Greg, but that's not how I feel when I'm wronged. Well, I'm with you, man. I don't feel that way either. And I want to push back. I want to protest. I want to say, this is not right. But that is not how we show honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is saying. We have a law enforcement officer. We have a couple, so you won't know which one, I don't think. But we have a law enforcement officer who worships regularly with us. And this is what he says. You ask him if it's true or not. He says, out of all of the people he pulls over to give tickets, the ones who give him the most problem are Christians. And I just hope he's very confused. Yeah. We should be more concerned with Christ's kingdom than with our rights. That is what I believe the Lord would have for us this evening. I leave with end with a sports illustration. A gentleman who does not have a tender spot in my heart at all. I don't know if you know who this is. Do you know? You guys, some of you who like sports, shout it out. That's LeVar Ball. His son Lonzo was an incredible basketball player at UCLA, and he got drafted by the LA Lakers. Okay? So this is his dad. And his dad is an incredibly arrogant man. Okay? I'm not putting him down. I'm just saying that's reality. It's who he is. He has another son who's 16 years old. LaMelo is his name. And he's now considered, among 16-year-olds, I think the 7th best basketball player in the country. He has a verbal commitment to play at UCLA. Dad has a shoe company, and he wants to make more money with the shoe company by marketing shoes that his sons sign, signature shoes. And he's now getting ready to market a shoe for his 16-year-old son. The problem is his son hopes to go to college and play in UCLA, and if you are a collegiate athlete, you can't be making money off of your sport. That's against the rules. So if his dad's plan goes through and they actually market the LaMelo shoe, then his son will not be able to play at UCLA because that would be contrary to the NCAA rules. And they ask LeVar what he thinks about that. And I can't give you the full quote, but he said this, the NCAA ain't going to tell me some expletive. And he's a hero among many young people in our society. NCAA's not going to tell me blankety blank what to do. If I want to do it, I'll do it. And many of our young people would say, that's right. That's the man. That's the kind of man I'm going to be. A man apart from God's grace. A man who's never experienced the humility of repenting of sin and putting faith in Jesus Christ. A man who would die to his own plans, who would die to his own ambitions. A man who would say, Christ's kingdom matters more than me. A man who would go to work and even when mistreated, say, you know what? It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about his kingdom. And Lord, if you can somehow use me going through a hard time, even if it means suffering, that's okay. Because this life is not about my kingdom. It's about your kingdom. That's what Peter is helping us to understand about godly living in an ungodly world. As always, you are welcome. Give me feedback. Shoot me an email. Work through this passage. If you find it upsetting, I have no problem with that because it kind of gets me upset. If you think what I've shared with you from the passage is not what you see, I'd be glad to talk with you about it. But as followers of Jesus Christ, if this is what the passage says, then our only response is, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for the American spirit in my heart that is contrary to the Word of God. And would you change me and make me the kind of man or woman that you would have me to be? Let's pray.